good to be here. I'm always glad to be with the people of God, but especially good to be home. And I want to thank you guys for your willingness to support us in the work that we're doing out in Granbury. I've been preaching there for some time now on a part-time basis, and I'm working towards being a full-time minister of the gospel there in that community. There's a tremendous opportunity that the Lord has provided for us, and I'm grateful that you guys have decided to help us and be a part of that work with us from here. Have you ever been driving down the road and seen one of these signs? A one-day-only sign. There's a mattress place in Granbury. I'm pretty sure every other week they have one of these signs up because those guys want to sell mattresses. And they know if you put up a sign like this, it's going to instill a little bit of urgency. It's going to encourage people to show up and to come buy mattresses. But it creates a sense of urgency because people know if it's a one-day-only sale, it's only going to be there for one day. There's a limited time offer. They have to take advantage of it now because it's not promised tomorrow, and so you have to do something about it today. We understand urgency when we see it, but all too often, I think that we neglect the urgency to do the will of God because it doesn't appear to be pressing. James asks the question, "What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Back in 2008, many of you know, I moved down to Beaumont, Texas to go to school. But I was doing more than just going to school. I was down there working with the church. I was learning how to teach and how to preach. And it was a very exciting time in my life. I was leading a lot of different Bible studies. I was interacting with a lot of people, being able to share my faith. And it was a very positive time and a time of growth for me. One Sunday at our church, a girl showed up. It was her first time at church. She was visiting with a friend. Her name was Bliss Payne. And she was about my age, and typically what would happen when someone my age would show up, me and my cousin would go over there and we'd talk to them, and we would invite them to come to some of the Bible studies that we had. And so my cousin and I went over there, and we talked to Bliss about 20 minutes. We had real basic conversation with her, got to know a little bit about her, and we ended up inviting her to our Bible study, swapped contact information with her, and then we parted ways. And I walked away from that conversation feeling really good about my opportunity that I was going to have to be able to share my faith and to share Jesus Christ with her. This was a conversation I had dozens of times, and so I didn't see any reason to think otherwise. That was the first time that I ever met Bliss, and that would be the last time that I would ever see her. She died tragically in a car accident just outside of town on Interstate 10 later that week. And I remember the moment when I found out about that. I was sitting in my room, and my cousin came in, and he said, "Daniel, you need to read this story." And I started reading, and I saw what had happened. And I remember in that moment just being shocked. I didn't know what to think. I was stunned. And it wasn't because I had some sort of relationship with her. I had just met the girl. But I'd never had anything like that happen so close to me. And it really affected me. And in that moment, some very sobering realities of life hit me. As I reflected on that single conversation that I had with her, these questions and these doubts and these concerns I had kept flooding into my mind. What if she wasn't right with God? What were the things that I had talked to her about in that conversation? Was there something more that I could have done to help her? And I began to feel this personal sense of responsibility for her. And it pained me to think that I might have been able to say something that would have affected her and helped her. Now, I understand, it's not my place to judge her. Like I said, I had just met her. I really didn't know her that well. But as I reflected on this situation, I realized that every day and every moment we have is an opportunity. And in the time we have this evening, I want us to think about the opportunity and the urgency of today. In regards to being a disciple of Christ, the Bible talks a lot about what our responsibility is today, what we should accomplish today. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Look, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to worry about itself. You worry about what you can do today." Paul urged the Corinthians as he spoke to them about teaching to others. He said, "Now is the favorable time. Today is the day of salvation." And so woven into this message of the gospel is this urgency for us to serve God with our lives, with the time that he has given to us. The Hebrew writer says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart to him. And so what he's saying is, if you know what God is saying to you, if you know what his word says, don't ignore it. Do something about it while you still can, because today provides a unique opportunity to each one of us, doesn't it? I think we all know we can't go back in the past and change what happened. I'm sure we all have things in our past that we wish we could go back and change. We can't do that, can we? And we can't go ahead to the future and change anything. All we have is right now, this moment that we live in, to affect change. And God expects us to. You know, there are a lot of things that me and my cousin could have talked to Bliss about in those 20 minutes or so that we knew her. But did we really talk to her about the things that were most important? The fact is, I had no way of knowing that would be the only time I would ever speak to her. Nobody had any idea that would be the only opportunity that I would speak to her. And that's why James writes, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And I think we forget that sometimes. We get caught up in living our lives and just expecting that the next day is going to come and it's going to look the same way as yesterday. But we're not promised tomorrow. The Bible is very explicit about that. But what if I had treated that moment with Bliss like that was the only conversation that I would ever have with her? I think I probably would have taken that conversation a lot more seriously and really considered what I said to her. We all come in contact with dozens of people every day, right? On our way to work, on the roads, maybe driving through Starbucks or McDonald's, going to Walmart, people at work, people at school, people in our families. Think about all the people that you interact with on a daily basis. And let's be honest, most of those conversations don't get beyond just surface level, do they? Hi, how you doing? How's it going? Good to see you. And then we move along, right? And I'm not saying that every single conversation we have needs to be invasive, needs to be deep. I'm not saying that at all. But we should consider every single person that we come in contact with as an opportunity. What if you knew that you had an opportunity to change someone's eternity with the conversation that you had with them? Would it change what you said? Every day, more than 150,000 people die. Many people like Bliss, who woke up and they didn't know that today would be their last day, but it was. This moment opened my eyes to the fact that there's urgency in the message of the gospel. The gospel calls us to obey the will of God today, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him, to do what God asks us to do today, because this is the only time that we have promised to us. I think to understand the urgency of the message, we have to get back to the heart of what the message of the gospel is all about. The message of the gospel prompts us to obey God's will by confessing our sins, by being baptized for the remission of sins, by putting to death this old person, this old life, who we used to be, and raising up and being a new person, a new creature in Christ. That's what the gospel calls us to do. I remember when I first became a Christian. I remember it like it was yesterday. I still remember David Holder's ugly yellow PowerPoint. I apologize. It just stuck in my mind. But I remember in that moment, his message about the gospel helped me to realize that I had a great need. I needed Jesus. And then when I decided to obey the gospel, there was nothing that was going to bring me down. I had reached a point where I realized that I needed something desperately from Jesus. And I was ready to make some changes, and so I did. I'm sure many of us here have experienced that same thing in our lives where we realize we're ready to change our lives. We're ready to give our lives to Jesus. I knew my greatest need was for salvation and for God, and I willingly submitted to God because of that. And that's the response we have to the gospel, not just when we first obey, but constantly through our lives. The gospel message, it doesn't just prompt us to jump in the baptistry and get out and say, all right, let's keep living like I did before. It prompts us to be new people, to change, to be affected. Peter tells us that baptism is not just a removal of dirt from the flesh. We're not just getting in there and getting clean. We're appealing to God and saying, God, I need you. I need you to affect my life. I need you to change my life. I am nothing without you. It's urgent, even to the most mature disciple of Christ, for that reason. Because we don't know when our last moment is going to be. And we need to be ready. I'll confess to you guys, over time, the enthusiasm that I once felt when I first came to know Christ dwindled. And my pressing desire to know and to do the will of God became less prominent. Life got in the way. I started getting diluted with these responsibilities and things that were just happening with relationships. And the urgency that I once felt to know and do God's will was gone. In my experience with working with a bunch of different groups of people, I've seen this cycle happen over and over in the lives of many Christians. After we reach that point of obedience, we kind of go into this autopilot mode. You ever seen that in your life where we're kind of here, we're coming here on Sundays and on Wednesdays, and it's not really affecting who we are, and we're not really thinking about it? Paul warned about this in his letter to the Philippians. Flip over there with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In verse number 12, Paul, as he's reflecting on his own personal salvation, on his relationship with Christ, he says in chapter 3 and verse number 12, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Do you hear the urgency in Paul's message to continue to press on towards the goal that God has set before us? Friends, each one of us needs Jesus just as much now as we did when we first believed into salvation. And we're going to continue to need him for the rest of our lives because Jesus Christ is our only hope. And this attitude needs to be reflected in our lives. Not just in our evangelism, but in the way that we live our lives when we get outside of these four walls. Oftentimes, I fear that we lose the urgency of the gospel because we don't personalize the need. I think it's really easy for us to look at other people and say, "Your life's a wreck, you need Jesus." And certainly, we need to see those opportunities, but we need to remember that my life is a wreck without Jesus Christ as well. Listen to how clearly Paul understood this. In Romans, Paul was obviously a great man of faith, had a great relationship with God. He felt compelled to share his faith with others. And in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, he said, "I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." But listen to his motivation. Verse number 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul felt this personal obligation to share it because he knew that the gospel had changed his life. Paul was a murderer of all people, and he knew that coming in contact with Christ had made him a completely different person and changed him, and he felt an obligation to share that with other people. How easily do we become satisfied with our own life at times? And with our own salvation, and with just maintaining the status quo, with being here on Sundays and Wednesdays, which we need to be, but maintaining the status quo and not doing much more. And we forget. We need Jesus each and every day of our lives. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, "Necessity is laid on me to preach the gospel." He says, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Jesus himself stresses the great urgency of this work in the Great Commission. Remember Jesus, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you." Jesus understood the urgency of the message when he was looking out at these multitudes. Jesus had these people following them. He said, "These people are like sheep without a shepherd. They're wandering. They have no point in their life." And he says, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore to the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And these are verses we all know, right? But these are expectations that God has for his people that we ought to do each and every day. I initially started putting this lesson together in the context of being lights in the world and evangelizing and going out into our communities and sharing our faith with people. And certainly there's an application here. The great urgency of teaching the gospel has got to be heard, and it's got to be felt every time we come in contact with people. People need to see that there's something different about us, don't they? If they're going to want what we have something amazing and life-changing, eternity-changing. And people need to see that in the way that we live our lives. And so Teaching the will of God shouldn't just be a presentation of these facts. It should be a recounting of all the wonderful things that God has done in the past and that God has done for me and that God has promised for us that we have to look forward to, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward toward what lies ahead. But more importantly, the urgency of preaching the gospel has to be motivated by our care and compassion for lost souls and our fervent desire for their salvation. There's a phrase we've been using at our church a lot, and I'm sure you've probably heard this before. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, and that is certainly true. It's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus invested himself in people's lives, and he helped them, and then he taught them something that would change their life. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, "I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul's desire for people to be right with God was so great, he says, "Look, I would cut myself off so that you guys could understand and have the salvation that is offered in Christ Jesus." Do we have such an earnest desire for the salvation of men? I can tell you guys, this is an area I fall short in all too often. But everyone needs the gospel, and everyone needs Jesus. And I'll tell you, this lesson is not intended to be a guilt trip. It's not intended to be an emotional plea to you guys, but rather I want us to consider the urgency of the gospel and how it affects the life of a disciple of Christ. And I'm not just talking about the urgency of the gospel in the lives of others, but I'm talking about in my life and in your life. The gospel tells us that we are all sinners, doomed, unless we hear the message of the gospel and respond to it. It tells us that we need to make the best use of our time, and that we need to be careful how we live our lives. And it tells us that we have a responsibility to go out into the world and share our faith with other people. Listen, the gospel is something that everyone needs. And without an understanding of our need for the gospel, there will never be a sense of urgency to give it to anyone else. As the Hebrew writer said, "Today, if you hear my voice," the voice of God, if you hear God's voice, "do not harden your hearts." And so the gospel is something that needs to be on our mind every day. When we leave this building, we need to be thinking about what Christ has done for me and how he has changed me and how he's affected me. And if we forget those things, we need to get back in the book and remember the kind of people we used to be before we knew Christ. If I have something that valuable, should I not be willing to share it with others that I come in contact with? Now, I realize not everyone is a teacher. I'm one of those people, I could sit there and talk to a brick wall. And I realize not everyone is like that. Other people have more mellow personalities, if you will. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." What are you going to do today to help others know Christ? Because we all have ways that we can serve others. We all have ways that we can teach and evangelize. It may not be speaking, but it could be through our actions. It can be through the hope that we display in our life and the purpose that we have through Christ Jesus. I've seen a movement in churches that we need to get out and we need to evangelize and we need to teach people the gospel. And certainly that is the case. We need to teach people the gospel. Every moment is an opportunity to share something worthwhile with somebody because we all need the gospel. The urgency is that we should obey God's will today, that we should grow closer to God today. And that's why we come together. We come together to remind each other of that, to encourage each other to that. Remember what the Hebrew writer says? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. Life gets hard sometimes, doesn't it? It's easy to forget about the hope that we have in Jesus. It's easy to see those bills that we have to pay and that job that we have to go to and those ornery people that we might have to deal with. Those things weigh us down, don't they? But we have hope in Christ Jesus. And so we come together and we remind ourselves of that in times like this. Listen, folks, tomorrow is not promised. Every moment is an opportunity to help someone. Every moment is an opportunity to share something worthwhile because that may be the only interaction you ever have with them. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians, he says, "Put away falsehood towards one another." Put away filthiness. Put away foolish talking. Put away crude jokes. And I'm not saying we can't joke around and have a good time with one another. But when we're together with one another, let's find a way to talk about things that are good and pure and wholesome and eternally relevant, that are going to change our lives and affect our souls. He says, make the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Today is an opportunity for each one of us to know and to do the will of God. And as I close this evening, I want to share some words from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is Christ. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I'm going to let that be the challenge for each one of us this evening as we close. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Are you closer to God today than you were yesterday? If not, please consider the brevity of life. By the grace of God, we all have this moment right now. Will you make the most of it? If we can help you to do that in any way, let it be known while we stand and while we sing this song.